I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 48. I'll begin with verse 8 and read to the end of the chapter. And just to set the stage again, I'll remind you that Jacob, toward the very end of his life, called together his family and spoke to them and blessed his sons. And specifically in this passage, he is blessing Joseph and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Beginning in verse 8 then. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring." So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. And he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying. But God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the land of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." I want you to think for just a minute about our order of worship. So we begin our services, we begin with the call to worship. We are called into the presence of God as the assembly of his people. And we pray, asking that God would be present. We ask that he would bless our time of worship, and that he would receive that praise and prayer. Then there is, in essence, a dialogue that takes place in our time of worship. We speak to God as we pray to him. We praise him with our psalms. The Lord speaks to us by his word as it is read and as it is preached. Then our service closes with a benediction and a doxology. That doxology is a praising of God. We go from our time of worship by saying that God is good and may he be glorified in our midst. May he be praised. The benediction, though, is what I'd like you to think about this morning. Now, a benediction is not the referee saying, "Game over," you're dismissed to go to lunch or to go and see your friends. And I imagine that maybe some of the young people will look forward to the benediction because it is somewhat of a signal, isn't it? It's a signal that the service has come to a close and now I can go talk with my friends. But I want you this morning to recognize the blessing that comes from the Lord. We're going to look at it in the context of the blessing that God gave to Joseph through Jacob. So today, we'll be looking at the blessing that Jacob pronounced on his grandsons with a view towards appreciating the blessing that we receive from the Lord. We'll look at the blessing that Jacob gave to Joseph. And then second, we'll look at God's sovereignty in the benediction. And then third, I'd like to lead us to consider how God blesses us today. We'll start by considering Jacob's blessing. And here I'd like to just interact with this passage and the story that is told. It is a wonderful account of a father blessing his sons. To remember that Jacob was nearing the end of his life and he has summoned his children, his family, in order to speak to them. And he desires to bless them. Now, this is something that is very special because Jacob is not just a father who loves his sons, but he speaks as the representative of God's covenant. He speaks in an official capacity. And we couple with that the fact that Jacob also is moved by the Holy Spirit to speak not just words of love to his children, but to speak of things that are still to come. He speaks prophetically of future events concerning his children. God had already promised to bless Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be their God, to be a God to them and to their children after them. Now, as the representative of that covenant, Jacob is passing along the covenant to his children in this blessing. So in this flow of covenant history, we can see what Jacob is doing in the context of what God was doing throughout all of Genesis and really throughout all of history. Jacob stands as the inheritor of the blessing to Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob. And he is giving a benediction, a blessing to his descendants. And that blessing is especially linked to that, to what God said to Abraham. He said, I will be your God, and a God to your children after you. I will bless you and multiply you. From you, in you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. If you think back to that blessing, that stands in the context of Genesis, where God was promising a Redeemer through whom the redemption of sins would come. So the blessing of the covenant is no less than the blessing of salvation, the promise of a Redeemer that would come, that we know as Jesus Christ. So here is Jacob at the end of his life. He has gathered his family together to pass on the covenant blessings and responsibilities. When I preached on the first part of this passage, I pointed out that Jacob acted in faith as he did so. Even though he was living and dying in a foreign land, Jacob believed that God would do what he had promised to do. Namely, he believed that God would take them back to the promised land of Canaan. That was the inheritance that had been promised to them. So Jacob acted on God's revealed promise by requiring Jacob not to bury him in Egypt, but to take him home to Canaan, the land that God had promised. And this comes through especially in Jacob's prayer as he blessed Joseph and his grandsons. Listen to what he said again. He says, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. what he speaks here is very intimate. It is he speaks of God in terms that he has experienced. And as he prays, he remembers, first of all, the promises that God had given to Abraham and Isaac. And he remembers how they had followed the Lord all the days of their life. And as he remembers God's faithfulness in that context, it's something that he has experienced as well, and he goes on to speak of that. He speaks of how God has been gracious to him personally. He says, God has fed me all the days of his life. And he uses a term here that is in some translations given as the Lord has shepherded me, or the Lord has been my shepherd all the days of my life. It's a word that can be translated that. It comes from the context of tending sheep. The New King James translates it well here too, that he has fed me all the days of my life. And here I'd have you remember Psalm 23, where we remember that the Lord is my shepherd. And the blessing of a shepherd who guides his sheep where they would find green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores my soul. This is the type of intimate experience that Jacob had known all of his life. When he had fled from Esau and God confronted him, Jacob was broken, and the Lord then promised to be his guide, to be his God in all the days of his life. Through thick and thin, God was his shepherd and had led him and fed him. And then Jacob speaks of the angel that had redeemed him from all evil. If you'd like to do a fun study, use your concordance in Genesis and look up all of the contexts where angel is described or where the angel of God appears. And I'll just remind you that this isn't the first time that Genesis has spoken of the angel of God. I'd like to just briefly highlight some of those so that you'll be reminded and see what Jacob is speaking about. In the first place, the angel of the Lord sought out Hagar and Ishmael when she was fleeing from Abraham. That angel directed Hagar to go back to Abraham as the representative of the covenant at that time. And in a very clear first-person conversation, the angel spoke with her, blessing her and directing her, and the text calls that angel by the name Jehovah. It gives the covenant name to that angel. Hagar names him as the God who sees. And maybe Mr. Fisher's class will remember that name. The God who sees. Abraham, too, met with the angel of the Lord. The first account that we have of it is his three strangers came to his tent. Three angelic beings. One that stayed and spoke with Abraham. One that spoke as God himself and revealed to Abraham what his purpose was. Then the angel appeared to Abraham as well during his test. God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And the angel, as Abraham was raising his hand to strike down his son Isaac, says that the angel of the Lord called to Abraham to stay his hand. The angel then reiterated the covenant with Abraham. Jacob himself had a personal experience with the angel of the Lord. At his first meeting with God, he was fleeing from Esau. And he left without anything, just the clothes on his back, essentially. And as he slept at night with only a rock for a pillow, he had a vision of a huge staircase and reaching up into heaven and angels ascending and descending. And God himself appeared and came to Jacob and covenanted with him to be his shepherd, his God. Later, as Jacob was serving Laban, the angel of God appeared to Jacob in a dream and directed Jacob how to live. These are just some of the accounts of the angels that are experienced by the patriarchs. And in conclusion, as we look back at these, we see a heavenly being that is named by the name of God himself. And with our New Testament perspective, we look back and we speak of these as pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ himself. Pre-incarnate theophanies, if you want the theological term, appearances of God in a physical manifestation before the incarnation. Look at what Jacob says about this angel here. He says that the angel has redeemed him from all evil. Now, once more, he uses a very rich and intimate term to describe that God, to describe what the Lord had done for him. The word redemption has the context of what a close relative would do for his brother or sister who was in need. In the context of the Old Testament, the redemption came to be associated especially with the buying back of a piece of property that had fallen into someone else's hands because of debt. Let's say that the land that I inherited in Israel had passed to someone else because I couldn't pay my bills. But if my brother came and did what I could not do, in other words, pay my debts, that brother is my kinsman redeemer. And Jacob here speaks of the angel redeeming him, buying him back from all evil. Not just the physical difficulties, not just the debts that might occur, and not just the hardship that Jacob has faced, but he speaks of evil here in the spiritual sense and looks to God as the one who buys him back from the evil that in himself that he knew so well. Jacob called on this angel to bless the boys. He assigns the angel the status of God with the prerogative to bless, the ability to do so. And he prays for nothing less than that the covenant blessings would be given to Joseph and to his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He prays that those blessings would be passed down to the following generations. And that is the blessing that Jacob prays. That is his benediction upon Joseph specifically. I said Joseph, but he lays his hands on Joseph's sons. That leads us to consider the sovereignty of God in blessing. Jacob acted on the inheritance, even though the inheritance wasn't in his hand. He was giving a portion of the inheritance, and in fact he was giving a double portion of the inheritance to Joseph, even though the land of Canaan was not theirs in their possession at that point. But he gave a double portion to Joseph by adopting Joseph's two sons into his direct family. When the time came to possess the land of Canaan, Manasseh and Ephraim would each stand as full sons of Jacob, even though they were grandsons. They are reckoned in the tribes of Israel. In doing so, Jacob took away the privilege of his own firstborn son. He took away the privilege and the responsibility from Reuben, and he gave it to Joseph. You might remember that Abraham had done the same. He conferred the blessing and the status of firstborn on Isaac, even though he had another son, Ishmael. that it was Isaac to whom the covenant would be reckoned. Isaac himself blessed Jacob the younger over Esau the older, and he did so by God's direction, although grudgingly. And now Jacob designated Joseph as the primary heir instead of Reuben. In this instance, Jacob had good reason. I'll just briefly remind you that back in chapter 38 of Genesis, that Reuben had rebelled against Jacob. He tried to take over the family, and he did so by going and taking Jacob's concubines and sleeping with them, a power play for the rights of the family, or the authority of the family. So Jacob, although he doesn't refer to it in this passage directly at this time, we can see in later history that Jacob was transferring those rights and responsibilities from Reuben to Joseph and to his sons. In fact, listen to what 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2 say about this. You remember Chronicles as a record of the covenant. And as they are recording the sons of Israel, it says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel," and then in the parentheses it says, "He was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. And yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's." So Jacob had good reason to act this way towards Reuben. Reuben had been offensive. He had rebelled. And Joseph, as a faithful and loving son, faithful to God and to the covenant, Joseph was identifying him as the leader of the household at that point. Joseph acted prudently. He acted wisely regarding Reuben. So why did I title this subpoint as God's sovereignty in blessing? Well, it's because of this. You see that? This is what Jacob did with Joseph's sons. Now, I read it. Let me go over it again in case you didn't catch what happened. Jacob, as an elderly man who is failing, has called his son Joseph and blesses Joseph by giving the double inheritance to his two sons, that double portion. And it says that Jacob in his old age was nearly blind. His eyesight had grown dim, so he couldn't even recognize his grandsons and has to even ask who they are. And Joseph identifies his sons, his firstborn son, Manasseh, and his secondborn son, Ephraim. And he, at Jacob's request, Joseph brings his sons to his father for their blessing. And he places them, if I were Jacob, he places the firstborn so that Jacob's right hand would be placed on his head. And he places his secondborn son so that the left hand would go on the secondborn's head. And it very specifically says that Jacob stretched out his hands to bless them, but he went like this. And he put his right hand, there's no magic in this, but conferring the primary blessing upon the second-born son, and he put his left hand on the first-born son. And it says, Joseph saw what he was doing and was upset about that. He said, probably thinking that his father, in his old age, was either confused or didn't quite... You know how those brothers are. You can't tell them apart. Father, You got it wrong. Here is the firstborn son. Here is Manasseh. Put your right hand on him, and here is Ephraim, the secondborn. But Jacob, with clarity in his old age, says, I know what I am doing. And he crossed his hands to bless the sons in this way. Surely, he comforts Joseph, and surely Manasseh will become great. He will be mighty. But Ephraim will be greater. Here is where I would have you identify the sovereignty of God in blessing his people. It's the overarching idea of this passage, the sovereignty of God in blessing his people. And it's demonstrated by Jacob's crossed hands. See, Jacob spoke not out of a old man's delusion or confusion, but he spoke by God's Spirit. Again, the context of the rest of Scripture helps us to understand this. The book of Hebrews says that by faith, Jacob blessed his sons, worshiping on the top of his staff. By faith, Jacob acted upon the revelation that God had given to him. He acted according to the guidance of God's Spirit. So it wasn't an old man's favoritism or his being confused or even some old age capricious whim. He was acting as God's agent and acting as the Lord directed him. What God prophesied that he would do would come about. And in this way, he raised Ephraim above Manasseh. In fact, it's been a deliberate effort this morning for me to, up to this point, say Manasseh and Ephraim. Why is that? Well, because the rest of the covenant history is always Ephraim and Manasseh. We always think of Ephraim as the first. And as you trace the history, Ephraim becomes the prominent tribe in the northern portions of Israel. It becomes the most numerous, the most powerful. It is from them that rulers come. And it is Ephraim that as they go into Exodus, that leads a portion of that of the people. Now, that standard is given to them. And God was doing this. God was exalting Ephraim above Manasseh. The sovereignty of God is demonstrated then in Jacob's crossed hands. Let me direct your attention then to how we can especially appreciate the blessing that we receive from the Lord. And I really like the way Matthew Henry puts it. He calls on us to note that God, in bestowing this blessing upon his people, gives more to some of them than to others. More gifts, graces, and comforts, more of the good things of this life. And secondly, he often gives most to those that are least likely. He chooses the weak things of the world. He raises the poor out of the dust. Grace observes not the order of nature, nor does God prefer those whom we think fittest to be preferred, but as it pleases him. And that sovereignty of God in blessing is something that I pray would give you hope this morning. As you think about the struggles or the trials that you face in this life, it is very tempting to think that my talents, my abilities, my position in life is not enough. What can I do as I face the challenges of a world that is beset with evil? What can I do? But God gives grace. and he can save by many or by few. And as is often the case, God chooses to exalt the humble and bring down the proud. And it is his prerogative to pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And as we look around us, we can see those graces and gifts given to each in the congregation. A variety of gifts, a variety of callings. I love the way the New Testament speaks of a body with many different parts and many different functions. And in so saying, as we see, God is the one who sovereignly blesses, and God is the one who sovereignly gives those gifts and callings. We can rejoice as our brothers and sisters excel as they use those gifts. So we can encourage them and pray for them and urge them on. At the same time, we can pray that God would give us the grace to know and act upon what he would have us to do. The sovereignty of God is one that gives us hope and boldness to act, to follow after God. And then finally, let me direct your attention to the benediction itself. As I said, as we close our service, as an ordained minister of God, I raise my hands and I pronounce a blessing upon the people of God. It's not a hocus pocus. It's not some mystical event that if I say the words right and if I hold my hands just right, that a blessing is conferred. This comes from God himself. These are the words of God. And all throughout history, the blessing of God has bathed the people of God. You might think of the worship in the Old Testament and the blessing of Aaron that is given. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that's pronounced in the context of worship, the blessing of Aaron. That blessing follows through into the apostolic age. And over again in the New Testament, we see the apostles blessing the people of God. They identify that blessing as coming from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide on each one of you. That is God speaking to you as his people. It is God's benediction, his blessing upon you. And as we, the people of God, have assembled to worship him, we celebrate his sovereignty in his life because we know that we have been lost in sin, but he has delivered us. And as the assembly of God, we rejoice and praise God for that deliverance. We come and we give our gifts to him. We give praise to him and we hear his words spoken to us. And we receive God's blessing. I hope that as you consider what Jacob did with his sons and see the sovereignty of God demonstrated, that you would look in your own life and that you would see the intimate experience of a God who has been your shepherd, your angel, your redeemer, the one who has kept covenants with you. And I pray that you would see the blessing of God both in the informal fashions as he pours out his grace upon you and in this corporate assembly where God pronounces his blessing upon his people. Let's bow before him in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Redeemer, the Angel of the Covenant, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has humbled himself and become our Redeemer. We thank you that in him we have a blessing an inheritance as the sons of God. We thank you that you have lifted us up out of our sin and rebellion and seated us in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ himself. And so, God, as we consider your blessing this morning and your sovereignty and lifting us up, we pray that we would go boldly throughout this year, knowing that you are with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. We pray that you would indeed pour out your blessing upon us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our mediator. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 134, Selection A. I want you to notice that we speak both blessing to the Lord, and his blessing comes in reply. The Lord bless you, he who made the earth and sky. I'll also have you notice that in our closing doxology, that I'll ask you to flip over to Psalm 148, we'll sing the last stanza of Psalm 148 as our doxology today. Let's please stand to sing 134A.